Hello and welcome. You're listening to a podcast by Pastor Fred Thompson at Mount Gilead Baptist Church.
I don't know if you came in this morning, if you noticed, sometimes there are things that we tend not to pay a lot of attention to because it's just so common. One of the things I know you may have gotten so used to is coming in and as you looked up this way, you saw a big, blank, quiet wall. And today you may have just said to yourself, something's different today. Well, I want to point this out to you because I think it looks great. If you've noticed, we've got some subtle changes to our paint scheme up here. I want to really appreciate Charles and Sarah Gunner. Now, Sarah insisted to just say she was Charles's assistant. So you thank them. They've been working. There's still some things they'll be doing in here, and you'll be seeing some little changes along the way. Just making this to be an attractive place when you come in here every Sunday. You know, several years ago, they did a survey. I'm going to say this was in the 70s, maybe early 80s. They did a survey. Why or what led you to pick the church you're in? Now, this was a humbling survey. More people chose the church by its architecture than they did by the pastor. Sometimes we think, well, it doesn't really matter, but it does. People come in and they see things, and in their minds, what they see says something to them about the church. I was in a training conference one time, and the person who was training said that one of the airlines, when in training its employees, told them, people judge the maintenance on our aircraft more by the stains on the trays behind the seat than they do in our safety record. Now, think about that one. What a place looks like says a lot to people when they come in. Well, we're going to start a new sermon series. We're finished in Galatians, and so we're going to begin a new sermon series today. How many of you would consider yourself either moderately to very adventuresome? Some of you didn't raise your hands very fast, so you're not very adventuresome. I consider myself moderately adventuresome. As I get older, I become less and less adventuresome. Part of that's because I think the caution in my mind kicks in. But the other part is my body just don't take some of the adventuresome anymore. There's been a couple of things I've done in my life that I thought were pretty adventuresome. A bunch of singles one time. This was before Mary and I met. And we went to Daytona Beach. And I don't have enough courage to be a bungee jumper. But they had a thing called the Sky Coaster, which is a modified bungee jump. What they do is they strap you into harness laying down and then hook a rope to the back of you, and then they pull you back until you're looking straight down at the ground. And so they give you a countdown, and you pull a ripcord on your, just like on a parachute, on your harness, and you begin to go straight towards the ground until the bungee stretches out and catches you and swings you out over the beach. And it was exciting. You know, to see the ground coming up and thinking, I hope this thing catches pretty quick. But the thing was is that after you swing a couple of bit as you're coming back by, they said, you know, for half price, we'll let you go again. I said, let's go. It was fun once I got into it. And then when I turned 50, my wife paid for me to have a flight and a World War II trainer. And in that World War II trainer, they did some aerobatics, some loops and rolls and that kind of thing. And that's about the extent of my adventuresome. I'm a little bit cautious when it comes to some of those things. Some of us, when we think about becoming a believer, or trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the last thing that comes to our mind is about it being an adventure. As a matter of fact, most of us, when we think about following Jesus Christ, the first thing that comes to our mind is comfort and safety as we follow Christ. Well, I did just a quick type in on my computer program. I have several different translations in it, and I just typed in the word adventure. I was curious if there were any place in any translation that used the word adventure. Well, I found out in the King James there's a lot of places that it uses the word adventure, but it doesn't mean the same thing as to what we're talking about this morning. But I did find in the paraphrase version, the Message, some of you are familiar with that in 1 Corinthians 1:9 it says this: God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. And I love that. We're starting a spiritual adventure when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're going to do a sermon series on prayer. And the title of the sermon series is this, Adventures in Prayer. And it's about this. Our journey as we follow Jesus is an adventure. And what we're going to be doing is focusing in on the adventure of seeking God in prayer. And I thought this fit in really well with the fact that over the next several weeks, we're going to be praying for our community. Today's message is going to be entitled, Praying Together. Praying Together. And during these messages, they'll be coming from various scriptures. And I'm going to tell you up front, there's probably been more said about prayer than almost anything out there. So I'm not even going to pretend that a lot of what I'm going to share with you is original. It's come from places I've read and different places, a little bit here and a little bit there. And that's true for all of us. We all stand on the shoulders of people who've gone before us. But today, it's just like, and for the next several weeks, it's like, what has been said about prayer, I don't know there's anything that I could ever improve on. So as I share this, there's probably someone else along the way that said this too. Now, if I were to take you this morning and do a survey, and I were to say to you this morning, what spiritual discipline would you say I need to do more? Which one would you say is the most spiritual discipline that I'm neglecting the most? I think that probably if we did that, the majority of us in here would say prayer. Even the most mature believers that I'm familiar with would say prayer. Prayer is one of the thing that I feel that I'm doing the least and that I need to be working more on and praying more. Prayer is really God's appointed way for us to receive what we need from Him. It's the way that we communicate with God. It's a part of our relationship. When we sit down and we begin to pray to God, that's how He meets our needs in our life. Now, most of the time when you and I think of prayer, we think of prayer as the personal, private prayer time together or alone. It's that morning quiet time when we get up, or that time during the day, or maybe it's praying around the table with our family when we ask the blessing. But really, in a lot of places, God doesn't talk about personal, private prayer. I was a little surprised by a couple of these things when we get to it, and I think you'll be surprised too. While personal, private prayer with God is an essential to our Christian walk, God has also made praying together, also called corporate prayer, as an essential to the power and effectiveness of His people. If God's going to do anything in this world, it's interesting that He wants us to be alone with Him, and that's how we grow spiritually. But He also wants us as a body of believers to pray together. I don't think that means that we have to, as a group, pray exactly the same words. But the fact that we are uniting together in prayer is what God looks for. You see, God loves to hear His people united in prayer. And this is why the evil one and Satan likes to divide. And God wants to bring together. As a matter of fact, He said, this is how the world's going to know that you're mine, is because you show brotherly love. Unity. It's that unity of coming together. And so when we come together in prayer, I think God is honored by that. And it's through that, He says, I'll release my power through you, through His people. It makes us effective and it makes us powerful as we pray together. Well, what are some different ways people approach prayer? There's different ways that people look at prayer, and how we look at prayer will depend on how much we pray and how we pray. Well, some people have the subtle belief that prayer doesn't matter. They just say, you know what, I can pray all day long and it won't make any difference. God's not going to hear my prayer. Or, you know what, I got more things to do that are more important. So prayer just isn't really something that I need to do. Some people believe that prayer is only effective if done the right way. I don't know if you were here last week, if you remember, my opening illustration was about three ministers talking about the right way to pray so that their prayers were most effective. And, one said, well, I put my hands together with my hands pointed to the ceiling. And one said, well, no, I have to get down on my knees. And another one said, well, I have to get down on my face before God for it to be effective. The Scripture never tells us that there is one specific way to pray. As a matter of fact, we are very accustomed to bowing our heads and closing our eyes when we pray. But many of the Jews opened their eyes and lifted their hands and face to heaven. That was the way they prayed. The Bible also never tells us that we have to have a specific language. You know, when I grew up, I really, as a little boy, thought that if you didn't pray with these and thous, you weren't praying. But you know, as I've gotten older, I've realized that when we pray, we're talking to God and we're speaking the way we're used to speaking. Some would probably say that public prayer is only effective if we're praying together, and the way that most of the time they've done it is through the Lord's Prayer. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you, when you were growing up, every Sunday, there was a spot in the service where the pastor would be in a prayer, and in while he was praying, he'd say, "And who taught us to pray," and the congregation would join in, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? How many of you have, okay, several of you. It was something that happened every week. Now, I like the Lord's Prayer. The problem is sometimes when it's done every week, it becomes just words. And what happened was along the way is that I think it just became words for a lot of people. Well, some people believe that prayer is like an extracurricular activity. It's optional. You know, I don't have to come. We don't have to pray. It's not that they don't think that it matters. There are those who don't think it matters, but there are some people who just think, well, it's not a necessity, so I'll just make it optional. Some people believe that prayer is a magic formula for getting what they want. By the way, there is a major teaching out there today among some groups which say, whatever you ask God for, He is required to give you. Some of it called, that's a part of the health and wealth gospel that's out there. To them, God's a genie in a bottle, and He gives you what you want if you rub His bottle with prayer. That's not how God works. God says that we pray, and we pray in God's will. And when our prayers are in God's will, He hears our prayer, and He answers our prayer, and He gives us what we need. He answers our prayers. Well, some people also view prayer as an obligation. You know, they say, well, this is a church activity, so we're obligated. We need to begin and end this activity with prayer. It's just tacked on to every activity. It's just something they do because they feel obligated that we need to be praying, so they tack the prayer on. As you look at those that we've just looked at, you'll see that there are those that say it doesn't matter. There are those who say, well, if I'm going to pray, I got to pray the right way. There are some that say, well, it's an optional thing, we don't have to do it. Some would say that if I do it, God's going to answer my prayer and I'll get everything I want. And then some would say, well, it's just an obligation, we just need to tack it on to everything we do. Every one of those will lead you to a place where you're not really seeking God for the sake of seeking God. You'll just be seeking God because you feel that there's some other thing in the background that's going on. But really, that brings us to the last thing of the way some people approach prayer. Some people see prayer as a vital key to opening God's presence and work among His people. For them, prayer is a priority. But for those who recognize the fact that if I really want to get in tune with God, if I really want to know where God's going and what God's doing, and I want to join Him in what He's doing and where He's going, I'm going to have to pray. And for them, prayer is a priority. That's where I want to be in my life. It's my prayer, that's where you want to be in your life. So we want to look at this today and just see how prayer in the Scripture, a priority of us coming together and praying. Again, we don't have to be saying the same prayer like repeating the Lord's Prayer together. It can be a gathering together where we are praying our own individual prayers. Or sometimes it can be where someone is leading us in prayer and we follow along. You know, I've been in prayer meetings where someone led the prayer and I pray along with them. And I just subtly under my breath say things as they're praying, things like, "Yes, Lord, let it be. Yes, Lord, let it be." It keeps me in tune with what they're praying. But there's other times when people have been praying publicly that in my mind I'm going through a prayer that's maybe even totally different. But God is honored when we're praying together and we're uniting in prayer. What are some evidences in the Scripture that God uses praying churches to change the world? What are some things, if we were to look at the Scripture, to see what prayer does, what would we find? See, I believe, and Ed shared this a little bit earlier today, I really believe that when we start praying for our community can change. I don't think that prayer is just something that we're going to be doing and we're going to pat ourselves on the back. You know what? I think we'll change. Guess what? I think our community can change and will change. I think there's people's lives that are going to be changed when they realize that there are a people who love God and belong to God who are praying for them. Well, number one, praying together was a priority for the apostles. We've already looked at these verses of Scripture back when we went through the book of Acts, but we're going to look at them just real quickly again. If you've got your Bible there, you might want to open to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through the first part of verse 7. It's a very familiar story to you. You'll remember that the church is really young, and there's some widows in the church, and they're not being taken care of, and so they're concerned about it. So it starts out by saying, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," those were the Greek Jews, "arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." Wow. They came together as a group of people and prayed, and two things happened out of this prayer. One, a ministry need was met, and two, the word of God began to spread throughout Jerusalem, and the church began to grow. Here are some key issues here that makes me believe that what the focus here is on is praying together as a group, not individual personal prayer. The first thing is this. This section of Scripture is focused on ministry to people, not on personal issues. You know, what's happening right here, it's not a personal issue that they're having to deal with. What they're dealing with is that there's a group of people that are not being ministered to the way they need to be ministered to. And so the prayer is a prayer of a group of people praying, what do we need to do to meet this ministry need? So it's not talking about a personal issue. Then in verse 4, and I looked at almost every translation that I could find, and not one of them includes this. And it's sort of interesting that they don't include it. But look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says this, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer." Now, every translation that I looked at, do any of you have one that says to devote ourselves to the prayer? Okay, I see one hand back there. You know what? In the Greek language, it's different than our language. In the Greek language, in our language, when you just stick the word "the" in there, sometimes it's just, we put it there to make the language smooth out. But in the Greek language, when they put that definite article, "the," in front of something, it makes it specific and not general. In other words, when it says we're not appointing or devoting ourselves to a prayer or prayer in general, what it says is this, because in the Greek it's actually there. We are devoting ourselves to the prayer and the ministry. Do you get that? Now, the prayer, I don't think that means the, like the Lord's Prayer, like on Sunday, like those Sundays when we'd say the Lord's Prayer as a group of people. It's talking about the fact that what the apostles saw themselves doing as their responsibility was to help bring the congregation together for the prayer and the ministry of the church, of reaching out and praying for people and ministering to people. So what it does is this. We think ministry by the church is really important. The ministry. Guess what? With that personal article, in, or that definite article in front of prayer, it means the prayer and the ministry are just as important. God sees that as something the church is supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be ministering. They're supposed to be praying. It's a part of the requirement. Praying together as a church. Also, all the occurrences of prayer in the chapters preceding chapter 6 have been focused on praying together. Now, in your notes, I've given you there some of the references, and I'd encourage you to go back and look at those. But in all the references about prayer in chapters 1 through 5, before you get to chapter 6, all the references have dealt with the apostles and the church coming together and praying together. And so here in chapter 6, we find that praying together was an important priority for the apostles. A second thing is this: praying together was modeled and practiced by Christ. Praying together was modeled and practiced by Christ. Now, here was a statistic that really sort of surprised me when I read it. The Gospels record 37 verses about Christ's teaching and practice of prayer. Now, some are repeated. You know, there's four Gospels. And some of those teachings are repeated in the Gospels, so they would appear more than once. But 37 times, Jesus either prayed or taught about prayer. Out of those 37, 33 of them are addressed to a plural and not singular audience. Now, let me try to explain this to you, because we're going to look at one of those sections of Scripture in just a second. Once again, in our English, the word "you" can be either plural or singular. All right? Lon is sitting right here. I'll pick on him for just 1 second. I could come down and I'd say, "You need to pray more." That's single. I'm talking to Lon. But I could also stand here and say, "You need to pray more." And "you" could be plural. Be referring to everybody. In English, it doesn't... We can't distinguish it in the English unless you just take the context. So if I just stood up here today and said, "You need to be praying more," you don't know whether I'm talking about you or I'm talking about everybody. So you can escape with it that way. Or you can feel really guilty. "Wow, he singled me out in the middle of this message. I'm sorry, Lon." What? Well, when you come to the Scripture, then, there are places where Jesus is teaching and he says "you," and he's talking to the individual. There's places where he's talking to a disciple and he will say, "You do this," and it'll be singular. But there are other places when Jesus is teaching, he says "you," which is plural. All right? Take your Bibles and flip with me over to Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is a verse of Scripture that we use very frequently in talking to us about personal, private prayer. I was a little bit surprised when I discovered that the word "you" in here is plural. In verses 7 and 8, it says this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." Now, I believe that when he gets to the end there and he says, "For everyone who asks receives," and he talks about everyone, and then he says, "And the one who knocks and the one who seeks," that it has application for our personal prayer life. I do believe that it means that. I do believe that this is one of those verses of Scripture that you could apply whether you're talking to an individual or whether you're talking to a group of people. But when you stop to think about this, when he's addressing this, he's saying, "You seek, you knock, you find." He's talking to about them praying together, when they pray together. It sort of goes along with the fact where Jesus said, "Where two or more of you are gathered there in my name, I'm in your midst." Or, "Where two or more of you agree together, I will answer your prayer." That fits in right with that. Well, when we look at those verses in verses